You know, some people join the military. We have a friend of ours who joined the military when he was 16 years old and became a special services. He wasn't a believer. But this guy became a special services. So he was in the military as a sniper. And at 17 years old, you know, he was doing what snipers do. And when you think about that, when you think that in the Second World War, the majority of the men that took the beaches in Normandy, can I have a little more light, please? The majority of the men that took the beaches in Normandy, the majority of the people who took the beaches in Iwo Jima, do you people know all these names? Iwo Jima? You got any Marines here? No, my son was with me today, so. The average age, they were about 19. About 19 years old. Who here is younger than 19? Okay. Who here is 17 of those who just raised your hands? Okay, you folks are the same age. The Israeli Defense Force, I'm not sure what it is at the moment, but when we lived there, the men used to have to join the military for 3 years and the girls for 18 months, all of them. And then they would have to go in for 1 month a year until they were 55 years old. That's a long time. Now, I'm saying that because somewhere along the line, we have missed the point about how old you have to be to serve God. Now, the scripture very clear says, despise not your youth. Paul said that to Timothy. And, of course, in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about the fact that he was a prophet to the nations. And he said, but I'm too young. And God said, don't you say you're too young. But let me say this. I use the military as a comparison. Anybody here have heard of another young guy? What's his name? LeBron James. Anybody heard of him? Okay, he signed a contract for about $91 million when he left high school. Yeah. High school. And now, of course, they call him King James. And he is definitely the wrong translation, but what can I tell you? But he seems a nice guy. I like him. I like watching him too, of course. But there's one thing about being in the military or the NBA, and that is this, is the fact that they're all people under authority. So there's no age limit up or down to serve. We know a young guy. I've told this before, but a lot of you haven't heard it. Remember Steve in Jerusalem? Steve Larkin got there when he's 15 years old. And Steve had got a word from the Lord when he was 15. And the word from the Lord was that his music and his song would bless the nations of the world. He got that word when he was 15. Well, he couldn't sing very well and he couldn't play anything. But he got a word from God. Is anybody listening? And somebody gave him a guitar that only had three strings on. And so he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until he got six strings. Now, some of us just go out and buy them. And others have no money, so they have to pray and pray and pray and pray until you get six strings. Is anybody staying with me? But because we don't have that kind of hardship in our life, we sometimes don't realize sometimes what it takes to fulfill the word of the Lord. Paul said to his son Timothy, he said, I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you will wage a good warfare. And how necessary it is to wage warfare when God speaks to you. God can speak to you and he can give you the most awesome prophecy and you can blow it completely. If you're a fatalist, if you think it's going to happen because God said so, please, you're in the wrong church. You might as well leave now. I'm not a fatalist. I believe nearly every prophetic word of the Lord is conditional. So Steve, by the time he was 21 years old, after he taught himself the guitar, he led worship in a church plant in China. He played in the Binyanei HaOmah, which is the largest auditorium in Israel. And he played in the Royal Albert Hall. Has anybody here have heard of the Royal Albert Hall? Oh, lordy, lordy, lordy. It's the most famous concert hall in Britain. I mean, I don't know if we don't have an equivalent in America. Carnegie, maybe? Carnegie Hall? Kind of. Nah. There's the Royal Albert Hall and there's Carnegie Hall. He played in those places. Let me tell you again. He played in the Royal Albert Hall, the Binyan Nehat Amar in Jerusalem. He played in Beijing, China at a church opening before he was 21 years old. Not because God said so, but because he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to get six strings on his three-string guitar. That is where Christians miss it. That is where we miss the call of God in our life. Is we think that if God has said it, then the strings are just going to fall out of heaven and the guitar train is going to fall out of heaven and the calluses will build up on the end of my fingers just by prayer. No, they come by stinking hard work. Now, I want each and every one of us to understand that everything that you sung tonight, God's going to hold you accountable for. He's going to hold you accountable. I'm going to show you the scriptures later, but I wanted to tell you now. He's going to hold you accountable to what you sing. And I'm going to make sure he does, because I'm going to inform you of it. Therefore, you will be without blame and without guilt. And I've got the blood off my hands, because I'm going to inform everybody that whatever you say, God will judge you. The Bible says every idle word that comes out of your mouth will be judged. So if anything we sing contradicts what we do, you're going to stand before God one day and try and explain it. And trust me, the only answer will be guilty. So I'm trying to draw your attention now to the fact that our hearts and our confession must be identical. Not even similar, they must be identical. I personally believe God is going to raise up not just the young, but the young at heart. And I believe it's going to start now. I think that the revival, we had an amazing experience here in the school this morning. Anybody here? You saw a great deliverance, am I correct? God's really moving. He's moving in the streets. He's moving in people's bodies. He's moving in their hearts. He's moving in their pocketbooks. He's moving all over. And what's happening is God is right now asking us to trust him for the other three strings. But you're going to have to pray for it. You're going to have to believe God for it. We sung that song, "We Are on Our Knees." I'm going to challenge you, young people. How much are you praying every day? How much are you praying? How much are you getting a hold of God on your own, or do you just drag yourself to the meetings and let Elaine and the rest of the band do it for you? Are we okay? No, not so okay. I just put a wet blanket on everything here. You hear what I'm saying? Because this young guy, such a difference he made. Never sung the same song twice. I never heard that boy sing the same song twice. Every time he picked up the guitar, he would sing a new song. Every time. I used to travel with him. I traveled with him for 18 months. It was what I call cheating. We go through most churches. The worship songs would be as lame as anything and all that. And you'd sit there and try and look like you're enjoying yourself. And then just before I got up to preach, I'd say, "Steve's going to sing a song." And he would get up and he would start worshiping. And the anointing and the glory would fall so heavy and I'd step into it. It's cheating. He was that good. He was that good. Not because he was that good, but when he was 15, he had a three-string guitar. I want you guys to realize that many of you have already got more than a three-string guitar in your life. But if you haven't, I've seen God use determined young men and young women who believe God and trust God for their equipping, that they can be used by God. You can be special services for God, but there's one thing you must know. You must be under authority. You must be hungry. You'll never find the corporals running the army. I just want to just put this out, challenging. You want to say something? I just want to make this a challenge to you. Corporals don't run armies. But corporals do amazing things for God until they become a sergeant and a sergeant major and a first lieutenant and all the way up until they become generals. Many of you got great calls upon your life. And all I can say is be under authority and let God raise you up. Wifey? Praise God. Praise
God. That was great. And I see that potential in all of you folks. So just grab that hold of that word and go for it. But it's really interesting. You know, I look for everyday situations just to sometimes confirm what I've been hearing in the meetings or what God's been saying to me. And the other morning I was coming to the prayer meeting. I think it was Thursday. I pulled in the parking lot. I saw a school bus pull up on the road out there on Neighborhood Road. And by the time I got to the door of the church, the school bus had stopped. The doors were opened. So I had a look. And just coming down this road was a young guy and a young girl. And the school bus was waiting. And they just were casually walking down to the school bus. And I thought, oh, if I was that school bus driver, I would be mad, for one thing. Why aren't they running to get onto the bus? And it just was quickened to me what Dr. Leon said. Who knows where I'm going with that? You cannot stroll towards the goal. And I just saw that so plain. So that's encouraging. We just can't do it slowly. We've got to do everything really quickly.
Yeah, I want to encourage you. Unfortunately, are any of my children here tonight? Thank you, Sarah. Sarah will tell you, but she was not a good example, that I don't wait for people. You can laugh all you like. I don't. If I tell you I'm leaving at 8, guess what? You turn up at 5 past, the bus is gone. The bus is gone. I'll tell you a story. My buddy went down to the gas station in Lexington when we used to live up there. And that guy used to close his gas station at 6 o'clock. Bidiuk. Exactly. And he got there at 6:01. He saw the guy lock the door, turn round, and walk away. And he ran over and banged on the door. The guy just kept walking. Banged on, he was running out of gas. He just kept walking and gone. And everybody goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Try reading the book about the 5 foolish and the 5 wise virgins. Because when Jesus shuts a door, it's shut. And there's nothing you can do to open it. So you can't stroll to the goal. And this is an important thing. It says there's just time when you have to stop everything, sit down, and think about this. Now, I'm just going to throw another couple of things out here because it's Saturday. And that's this, is your future. I don't care if you make the dumbest mistakes right now. You know, you're supposed to go to China, but you go to India instead. I don't care. You'll learn something. You know, you're supposed to buy a Ford, but instead you buy a Chevy. I don't care. So you buy a lemon. So make juice and get on with it. You know, I just don't care. Those things don't bother me. But there are certain things that you have to make sure you do. You have to make sure you are saved. I think we're pretty good on that one. You have to make sure, I've told this so many times, I want everybody to hear this, there are 2 mistakes of the thousands, you know, I preach in hundreds of churches in dozens of countries. And the 2 biggest mistakes on this planet, one is people don't know the word. It's the biggest problem on the planet. There's no bigger problem on the planet. It isn't communism or terrorism. It's ignorantism. That's a good one. It's people who don't know the word. Now, let me tell you this again. Understanding is a spirit. It is not an academic ability. But the Holy Spirit cannot remind you of what you've never read. Cannot remind you. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to remind you. He cannot remind you of what you've never read. So if you don't read it, he can't remind you. So I want to encourage you. You've got to get into the word. I will keep harping on this as long as I'm breathing. And so the other thing, of course, the biggest mistake in the world is people don't know word. The other biggest mistake in the world, I've seen this everywhere I've been, is people are unequally yoked. They're unequally yoked. I said to someone recently, I said, listen, man, I said, if you want to serve God wholeheartedly, you need a wife who is prepared to go to the ends of the earth and not necessarily back. Now, most people say to the ends of the earth and back. Well, anybody can go anywhere and back. That makes you a bintu. I've been to the end of the earth, and I've been to Africa, and I've been to India. God's looking more for more than bintus. He's looking for going out, don't know if ever I'm coming backs. That's who he's looking for. Are you with me? That's what he's looking for. And the point is, it isn't always that. Some of you may never leave the country. Well, that won't happen if I've got anything to do with it, but I just want to encourage all of you to just begin to set a course on your thought patterns. This world, in the natural, is finished. Get this. The American dream has burst. It's now the American nightmare. It will never recover. No matter how hard you try and think of it, there is nothing that will cause this world to recover. There are many world threats. I'm not into a conspiracy theorist at all, but I know it's a statistical fact that this world will be overrun by Islam. It's a fact, unless we do something about it. So ask me if I care. I don't care. I've already lived as much as 3 or 4 lives compared with some people. You get my point? I've had a great life. The best is yet to come. But you guys are going to serve God for 60 years. And you have no idea what I'm talking about because you don't know what 60 years is. I will in July. But you hear what I'm saying? 60 years from now, what on earth do you think America is going to be like? It's going to be an amazing place, completely undescribable as we know it. So therefore, if you aren't equipped in the kingdom of God, you will be completely overrun by circumstances. Totally overrun. And I'm smiling. Because I don't care. But I do, because I do believe that God wants to use me to help you prepare yourself for the next 60 years. Your kids will live till they're 100. Your kids will live till they're 100. So what year are we in? 09. Let's say you guys get married in a few years. Let's say 250. Yeah, your children will live to the year 2115. So you better be prepared to prepare them. And so these are all things you need to consider. You don't think that way. That's why there's some of us here who have to have the vision. Are we okay? But if we go to the vision, okay, I'm going to close on this thought. Do you ever hear the story? I believe it's a true story. Battle of the Bulge. Anybody here heard of the Battle of the Bulge? Battle of the Bulge, Second World War. The Allies were pushing towards Germany. Suddenly the Germans pushed back and tried to split the British and American forces. Thus the Battle of the Bulge. And so, who would it have been? Yay, yay, yay. Eisenhower was not in the country, was he? Whoever, Bradley, I think, was the general then. He called generals in, and he said to one, I need you to go and blow up that bridge. He said, yes, sir. Called the next guy in. I need you to go out and build a bridge. Yes, sir. So out they go, and they meet in the corridor. One guy said, well, let's go blow them bridges. He said, what do you mean blow the bridges? We've got to build the bridges. He says, blow the bridges. Build the bridges. Blow the bridges. Which one of them was right? Both of them. But if you don't have the whole vision, you're going to start arguing, fighting among yourselves because you think you're doing the right thing by building a bridge and you think you're doing the right thing by blowing a bridge and I'm the one who knows why we've got to do both. You get my drift? This is why we need vision. This is why we need purpose. This is why we need leadership. This is why we need people to be able to help structure things so that all the corporals, special forces, you guys can do your job and be tens at what you do. And so the rest of your life, you'll grow up to be tens in everything you do. Does that make sense? Good. I want to read from Job 38. Something's on my heart. Something that is essential for the revival. Something that's essential for the revival spirit. Thank you, Lord. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Let me just build this a little bit. Do most people know the story of Job? Right. Most people, it's one of the most strangest theological reasons that. Let me say this just briefly. Satan, I believe, does not have access to God like he did in the days of Job. He could come before God and accuse people, but the accuser of the brethren is being cast down. And so the blood of Jesus now forbids Satan to come into the presence of God. The only way to come into the... Are you settled down? Is everybody settled down? Is everyone listening? Are we doing okay? The only way to come into the presence of God today is by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And Satan cannot use that. He has no access to the blood of Jesus. So therefore, Satan, according to the Bible now, is walking around like a roaring lion. Where is he walking around? Not in heaven. He's walking around on the earth, seeing who he can devour. So I just want to encourage you initially that if you're going through a hard time, please don't think that Satan has gone up to God and asked permission to give you a hard time. All right? Don't start thinking that. It's real quiet in here tonight. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. We just had this amazing experience of everybody telling Job what's right, what's wrong. Nobody's got a clue what's going on until Elihu pitches up. Elihu, a young man, doesn't want to particularly lift up his voice to the older people. They should know wisdom. But Elihu, I often wonder whether this was a theophany, whether this is actually a manifestation of Jesus turning up. But anyway, it says in verse... Chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. Now guys, if God ever speaks to you like that, get ready to duck. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. A little facetious comment there. Or who stretched the line upon it, and were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now this is a little bit of a nebulous verse, and I don't want to make too much of it. But when all the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Who is he talking about? What was that going on while God was creating the earth? I don't think he was talking about angels. I don't think he was talking about anything. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been called sons of God, because all of the angels, whether they were good or became bad ones, all were not sons of God. Angels are not sons of God. So either, I don't want to take this too far, either each and every one of us was already known in those days, because he did save us and call us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So if I was called before the world began, and he's calling here about the sons of God were singing and praising, I really don't know the answer because it's only one verse. But if you think that you were the idea of your mother and father, you are greatly, greatly mistaken. You were not born by the will of man, according to John chapter 1. You were not born by the will of the flesh. You were not born by the will of blood. You were born by the will of God. It's very clear, John chapter 1. You need to read it and understand that you were born by the will of God. Now, every time I think about that, I'm just so ready to shout hallelujah. But the point is, who were these sons of God that were singing and shouting and praising God when God was created the earth? Maybe it was us. I'm not sure who it was, but it's written in the book. My point is this. The point is that there is a creativity that God has that he wants to share with each and every one of us. Let me just turn to Psalm chapter 8. Read this. I've really got you thinking tonight, I think. Psalm chapter 8. Hallelujah. Verse 1, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, they may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you are ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand and put all things under his feet. So it says here, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. I think it's a mighty thing to realize that God created the heavens with his fingers. It's like he didn't even need to roll up his sleeves or anything. He created it. It is the work of his fingers. I often wonder, how did God create the heavens? He kind of went, do-do-do-do. You ever see Bruce Almighty? Do-do-do-do-do. I think that's where he got the idea from. Lasso the moon, pull it a little nearer. God is a creative God, and it's no effort to him. It's no effort to him. And as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, as somebody that is now a partaker of his divine nature, there's something in me that demands creativity. Does that make sense? There's something in me that demands creativity. There's something inside of me that not only do I want to see the power of God, which is a creative force, I want to see his creative energy moving through me. And when you understand the creative energy, what do you think prophecy is? Prophecy, thus saith the Lord. It hasn't happened yet, but God just told me it's going to. The Bible says the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to the servants of the prophets. So therefore, the necessity for us to continue to hold fast to that confession so God can see the work of his fingers continued, not in creating the heavens anymore. But I want to just read some things, and you have to bear with me in a little folly, because this book has really gripped me. It's called Following the River, A Vision of Corporate Worship by a man called Bob Sorge. I talked a little bit about this morning. Bob Sorge, I've met him, I knew him a little bit. He used to be a great pastor and a great worship leader, and he completely lost his voice. Literally, he's lost it now for I'm not sure how many years, about 10, 15 years or more. A couple of decades. He can only now speak with a whisper like this 2 hours a day, and the other 22 he can't talk at all. And he used to be a preacher and a worship leader. So if ever a man had to go through some frustration, I'm sure it was him. But he's written this book, and if ever there's something that we need to understand, it's the river of God. There is a river that makes glad the people of God, the city of God. And each and every one of us, we need to find that river. We need to be in that river. Now, this is about worship, but I want to say this right now. I'm not talking about worship leaders. It definitely includes them. In fact, it's specifically written to them. But it is for every single one of us. And I want you to hear some of the things in this book, because our lives have to come into a place where we stop seeing ourselves according to the pattern of this world. A lot of you know one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's verse 12. It says, we dare not commend ourselves or class ourselves. No, we dare not compare ourselves or class ourselves with those who commend themselves, because they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So therefore, anybody in this earth that begins to stand next to another man or woman and compares himself to that man or woman is unwise. Unwise. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I despise being called the big fella. I despise it because God never calls me that. So therefore, you need to stop calling me that. It's not my name. It's not who I am. The Bible says we're to know nobody according to the flesh. We're to know nobody according to the human point of view. Because as soon as we know one another according to the human point of view, then we begin to measure ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, and we become unwise. And the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is what builds a house. So as soon as we measure ourselves next to somebody else, then we are causing ourselves to stumble, and we are belittling ourselves, because the only person we can measure ourselves against is Jesus himself. The only person. So as soon as somebody else is rich, you declare yourself poor. But God said, let the poor say they are rich. As soon as somebody else is bigger than you, you compare yourself weak. But God says, let the weak say they are strong. As soon as somebody is prettier, faster, smarter, more talented, more gifted, we begin to come under their shadow, where the Bible says we must come under the shadow of the Almighty and nobody else. So that's why we must stop comparing ourselves among ourselves. It is a sin, and we've got to stop it. So each and every one of us, we need to get in the river, and we need to learn to get in the river. Now, I don't know where to start with this. This book has so grabbed a hold of me. But let me start. If you could turn the air off, please. The first thing that is to this part, I touched on this morning. Joe, could you come downstairs? And nobody down here knows how to do it. We're going to have a turn the air conditioning on and off class next Thursday evening. Anyway. I want to read this quickly. It's called A Musician Versus a Copyist, but let's not get confused. But I'm not just talking about musicians. What do you do in your? What is your gift? Right, whatever your gift is, that's what I'm talking about. If you're a preacher or a teacher, if you're or anything, you're a carpenter, you're a housewife, whatever you are, put yourself in here right now. A copyist is someone who has learned how to copy true musicians. We teach kids from childhood to be copyists. We put the sheet music on the music stand. And then we teach them, when they come to see a certain note on the sheet, they should depress a certain key on the piano. See the note, play the note. See the next note, play the next note. We teach them to practice until they can transpose all the notes on the sheet through their minds, through their fingers, and into the instrument. And voila, out comes music. It sounds just as beautiful as when the original musician composed the piece. Eventually, these students become so proficient at reproducing sheet music that we glibly call them musicians. But they're not musicians. They're copyists. Copyists reproduce copyists. Because every seed bears fruit after its own kind. Many of our music schools are staffed by copyists. And they, in turn, train up other copyists. I think we call them denominations. Come on, somebody. Stay with me. I mean, if you can't think this one through, I can't help you tonight. And they, in turn, train up other copyists. Some music schools would be better called mimic schools. I remember interviewing a woman once for a job in our music program who came highly recommended and well-laureled. She had the equivalent of a doctoral degree in music. I was impressed with her dexterity on the piano. In other words, she knew scriptures very well. Somebody staying with me tonight? She'd read the Bible, and it was all in her head. I said to her, just play a worship song, and any song you like. She said, which song? You choose. She said, well, give me a sheet. No sheet. Just play something. Just make music. She got a panicked look in her eyes. Give me a sheet, she pleaded. No, I said. I don't want you to play from notes. I want you to create some music here on the spot. She turned pale and began to fumble around the keyboard like a lost lamb. I felt so badly for her. She'd been trained by a master copyist. But no one had helped her to make the transition to become a musician herself. I consider this a travesty. And I wrote a big in red, so do I. In the ministry, we've produced copyists. We've copied somebody else's style. We've copied somebody else's tradition. We've copied somebody else's idea of a good idea. And we've all become copyists. And because every seed bears fruit after its own kind, then a copyist can only produce a copyist. So therefore, if we are copy Christians, we can only produce copy Christians. If we're copy pastors, we can only produce copy congregants. And so if we're all this copy, who's playing music? Because at the moment, only I'm playing music. And I'm saying this because there's a challenge in the spirit. The challenge is stop being a copyist. Stop it. It's not a good idea. Stop it. I think denominations are a very dangerous thing. We have, for instance, in the Vineyard, the denomination of wearing casual clothes. And when somebody wears a tie, we mock them. And there's other denominations that wear ties, and when somebody doesn't wear a tie, they mock them. Which of these two copyists are right? Neither of them. Because as soon as you have a tradition of anything, you're wrong. Jesus said the commandment of God has no effect because you're a copyist. The Bible actually says because of your tradition. And so tradition is one of the, is in my opinion, the most dangerous thing on earth. Tradition creates copyists, carbon copy, cookie cutters. We have a Christian, we have a system, we have a way to make our Christians. That's why I like Willy Wonka. You don't like Willy Wonka? He's great. He's not a copyist. Okay, let's carry on with this thought. Now, a copyist works from the head. A musician works from the heart. For a musician, music starts down in the gut, in the intestinal region. I like the way this guy writes. He's not saying stomach. He's saying gut. My kind of guy. Let me read it again. A copyist works from the head. A Christian works from the heart. For a Christian, music starts in the gut, in the intestinal region. Music starts as a feeling, a mood, an emotion, a sentiment, a fire. A musician feels his music. He emotes the notes. His music begins as a churning of the soul, extends to his mind, projects to his fingers, and comes out of the instruments with soul all of his own. It is the transmission of pattern from the medium of the heart to the medium of the art. For a musician, it's like giving birth to a baby. When the music is manifest, it's an extension of the very soul. This is why musicians take critiques of their music so personally. If you criticize their music, they reckon you're criticizing them. Do you want me to read it again by putting Christian in everywhere I said musician? You see, I don't know. I don't know. I can only... Steve is always, and I 100% agree with him, always talking about... When he lays hands on you, he expects you to hit the deck because he expects your life to change. Because when he hit the deck for the first time, he went from 5 minutes a day copyist, a 5 minute prayer life a day copyist, to a 3 hour prayer life a day Christian. Is anybody with me tonight? And then somebody prayed for him again, and he hit the deck again. And he went from a three-hour-a-day Christian to a five-hour-a-day Christian because he wasn't a copyist. He couldn't just do this stuff. And I can't do stuff. I just can't do stuff. As a pastor, I can't do stuff. As a prophet, I can't do stuff. As somebody with an apostolic unction in their very soul, I've got to get a hold of the things of God. There's a hunger deep down in my gut that cannot be satisfied with just stuff. Am I the only one? You see, what happens is if we do it now, don't get me wrong, wine needs a wineskin. You need a wineskin. There's nothing in this world that doesn't have a structure. People say, oh, I don't like organization. Well, I want to encourage you to change your mind because your body is very organized. Where do you think the word come from, duh? Your body is organized. So of course we like organization. Or your heart's going to just go anywhere it feels like. And you imagine your liver suddenly says, oh, I don't fancy doing this anymore. I think I'll pop down and see what the foot's doing. You can imagine, that's a mess. So don't give me that we don't like organization stuff, all right? So if you're one of these anti-organization, all I can say is if you're, what's the word I'm looking for? Not anti-disestablishmentarianism, that's too long. Not dysfunction, that would be too suggestive that you don't know what you're doing. Non-conformity? If your non-conformity doesn't work, you're actually in rebellion. So therefore, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about Christianity is as unique as the God who created you and who flung the stars out there, and he did it the work of his fingers. And for some reason, according to Job, we were in that thought pattern at the time. It's something about us in that "wahey" thing that God does when he does something. That's why there had to be a Trinity. I mean, there has to be a Godhead, because he has to go, "wahey! What do you think of that, guys? That was good, wasn't it? Woo-hoo!" That's going to keep going too, mate. So many of them. Confuse all them dumb scientists from it. Anyway, it's not the point. Woohoo! You know what I'm saying? I mean, why do you think there's a cloud of witnesses everywhere we go? Why do you think we have guardian angels? It's because the whole of eternity, who is man that God is mindful of him? And yet we can't, if I was to give this mic to half the people in this place and say, come up here and say something about Jesus, they'd all go, you know why? You're a copyist. If you've got nothing to say, you're a copyist. Can you see that? If you've got nothing to say, then what have you been doing all these years with God? What is your prayer language bringing out? What is your reading of them? Remember that smart aleck lawyer that challenged Jesus and said, well, you know, what about this? And when Jesus said, well, what's your reading of it? What do you think? Oh, well, I said, he said, nice, good one. You see, do you remember the scripture that says in 2 Corinthians, it says, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. So if you can't speak, you actually don't believe anything. What? Is that the truth or not? If you can't speak publicly, you actually don't believe anything. And that's why Peter said, when he was arrested, they said, you cannot use that name. He said, listen, guys, I appreciate you copyists, Pharisees and Sadducees and all you other denominational guys, but I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard. Sorry, guys, you're going to have to beat the heaven into me, but I've got to speak. I've got to speak. See, Stephen wasn't a copyist. He couldn't shut up. Even with the stones in hand, couldn't shut up. Jeremiah wasn't a copyist. They lower him into the dungeon and into the mud. And the king says, oh, yeah, What are you going to say about me now? Thus saith the Lord, you're finished. Because he wasn't a copyist. He was a musician. He had a song in his heart. And you couldn't put it out. And so I want to encourage you to think about some of these things. The reason why our country and our world is struggling is you're still waiting for somebody to teach you about how to talk to people about Jesus. You're waiting for somebody to say, here's the note, press the note. Second note, second key. Just be a copyist. And that's what we've done in the church for centuries. And so we, the leaders, have to repent. And we, the congregation, have to repent. Because no matter what you stand before Jesus with, no matter what you say, he won't hear your excuse. Well, but I went to a copyist church for 10 years. Dummy. You see, so well, didn't you have a Bible or six? Yeah, well, it was only four translations. Yeah, well, that's true. You did have the Holy Spirit, didn't you? Yeah, I used to. Right. Okay, I see your point. Can I go back and try again? No, too late. Now, I know it sounds a bit facetious, but I'm trying to get my point across here that we can't be copyists. This is why I've got so much confidence. The young people, just be yourself, but be under authority. Be yourself. Be in special forces. Take the beaches. Just be under authority. Just make sure that what you're doing is... There's a big difference between copying and being in order. Big difference. Big difference. Well, I ain't going to share too much more, but I did have a couple of scriptures. I can't remember what they were. So let me just read a bit of this. There was one other thing there. He's talking of a story about a guy, a national leader, who was very good at getting into the secret place, you know. And he came to an international conference, and he just began to sing his songs, like a song service. And it says, it seemed to me that the brother had not made the transition between, you know. He knew what it was to get in the secret place, enter into the womb of worship, and allow the procreative juices of true worship to stir his heart and produce genuine expressions of worship. His songs were equipping the international church, but when he stepped onto the platform, instead of finding the same place of gestation and incubation and abiding love relationship with the Lord Jesus, he reverted to simply singing the songs he had written. Now, I want to say this. I preached down at Phil Smethurst's, I don't know if I've got any more. Oh, yeah, one more here. Oh, this is a good one. I preached down at Philip Smethurst in New Year, and I preached about your story. You see, you have a story. You may think it's not very interesting. Maybe you think it's not as interesting as Steve's or not as interesting as Wendy's. Maybe you think, oh, well, I don't have much to share. You have a story. If you're breathing, you have a story, because somehow you've walked some path to get where you are. And you may think it's a sad story. Well, if it is, tell your sad story with a good ending, because you know Jesus. And you may think that you're boring. Well, I want to tell you something. If you know Jesus, you are more interesting than 6 billion people in this world who don't know Jesus, because they know nothing about life. You do. And so what happens is we seem to think that while we're reading everybody else's exciting book, we forget we have our own to write. You need to start writing your story. You need to start reading your story. You need to start telling your story. Your story is fascinating. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing more boring than telling someone else's story. Don't ever come to me and say, I knew a man once who, I couldn't care less. I don't want to know his story. I want to know your story. But I certainly don't want to know that you had a friend who had a cousin, who had a great aunt, whose nephew once, a long time ago, met a man whose forefathers kicked Abraham Lincoln in the shin. Now, I don't want to know that story. I want to know your story. And your story is a whole lot more interesting than you realize unless you're leaving Jesus out of it. In which case, your story sucks. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I couldn't care less. I need to get my point across. You see what I'm saying? Your story without Jesus is pathetic. Your pathetic story with Jesus is amazing. It's a wonderful song. I want to hear it. Now that was good. Even I, did somebody make a note of that? Do you know how much of this I've said before? Not that much. Okay, last thing, here we go. Praise hallelujah. What is a new song? When I speak of a new song, I'm thinking of two primary categories. A song that's new to our church. Right, now tonight, that's the first time I heard that song, Elaine, that one by United Hill Songs. I thought it was phenomenal. Because it's the first time I heard it, I really liked it. Now, you guys might have heard it a lot, but I don't listen to CDs because they're copyists. Now I've got to really whack the young people. Okay, hold tight. John, are you here, Walker? Where are you? Is John Walker here tonight? No, I didn't. I saw him earlier. John, yeah, stay with me. Oh, you're in your right little bunch over there. I need you. You know, we were a whacked out bunch, right? Us folks who got saved in the 70s. Nutty as fruitcakes. And trust me, you guys are amateur dancers compared with what we used to, but ain't the point. So, you're doing good, but... So, couldn't catch me another Sunday night when I took off. The thing was... We used to sing the most pathetic songs. They were pathetic. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, you can sing that in the shower. You can't sing these songs in the shower. By the time you get the right key and remember all the words and the bridges and the verses and all the lines, the water's got cold. There's something about a song that you can just grab a hold of that quick. I used to sing that song when we were up in Greenville and we were short of money. Wendy had a job, and I used to sometimes help with vacuum. I hate vacuuming. And I used to, while that thing was going, sing, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad he's taking good care of me. I'm so glad I got the rotten victory. Singing glory. Because I needed something to begin to pick me up and lift me and grab me. But they were easy songs to sing. Something just that we used to sing scripture songs all day long. Nearly all the scriptures I know, most of them I learned from songs. We don't sing any scripture songs anymore. None. None. And most young people can't quote spit. Come on, folks. Try it. Patui. You can't quote scriptures. Now, I'm not saying one must quote scriptures, but one must know them. So that when a time comes and you need the word to rise up in your heart and you need a creative force to combat what's coming at you, you need to know the word. And the way I learned them mostly was by singing them. That the communication of your faith and may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. In Christ Jesus, I don't sing, doesn't matter, I got the truth. And that word changed my life. It changed my life. If you want your life changed permanently, it's got to have a word in it. Are you with me? And I want to encourage you to begin to see these things, because we can't allow the song that God's put in our hearts and in our lives and the individuality of who we are when God created us be swallowed up by copyists who are just trying to make us cookie cutter Christians and try to take your story and your song out of your heart. All right, let me just close on this last thing. Praise hallelujah. I thought that new song tonight was awesome. Right, new song, a song that has never been sung before. Remember I told you about Steve Larkin? Every time, he would just start playing the guitar and he'd start saying, hallelujah, he'd begin to get a few hallelujahs, and then he'd just go for it. And here's where the new song really gets interesting. When the river of God begins to flow in a meeting and the worshipers are getting caught up in the glory and refreshment of the living waters, something begins to happen within the hearts of worshipers. They begin to have a new song rise up from within, begging for expression. We appreciate the lyrics that songwriters give us, but when we're in the river, our worship surges over the banks of pre-written lyrics. Don't you want that? I want that. I was talking this morning, a lot of you weren't here, about copyists is like trying to teach a man how to kiss his wife. You know, premarital counsel. Okay, old chap, this is what one does, you know. Us Brits, this is how we do it. When you get married on honeymoon night, what you do is you put one arm around her shoulders and her head, the other arm around her back, and you lean her about 25 degrees should be sufficient. Pucker up a little, not too hard now, not too firm, not too soft, old chap. Keep stiff upper lip. And then one, mind the nose. Keep tilt the head. Don't get confused. Head same way, you're going to have a nose collision. And you take the passion out of it. You lose the point. Me, I think I'm funny sometimes. I think I'm stupid, but that ain't the point. Listen to it again. Things begin to happen with the heart of worship as they begin to have a new song rise up from within, begging for expression. We appreciate the lyrics that songwriters give us, but when we're in the river, our worship surges over the banks of pre-written lyrics and published hymns. Suddenly, we find ourselves wanting to express a song of the moment, a song that comes directly from the heart of a lovesick worshiper. It probably won't rhyme, and it may not have a smooth meter to it, but it's fresh and passionate and alive. Now, if that doesn't ring a note to you, you've never been in love. If that doesn't ring a note to you, you have no idea what Jesus is talking about in the book of Revelation when he says you've forgotten your first love. Because that's what happens. With your first love, the river isn't deep enough, wide enough. It can't be sufficient for you. And I don't know if any of you heard what I said tonight, because this is one of the most impossible things to preach on. How do you preach the expression of unique love, unique passion? Tonight, as we began the song service, first line, I don't know if anybody noticed, I was standing right here. Show me a vision like Isaiah saw. And the Holy Ghost hit me so hard I couldn't breathe. I was gasping for air. I had to get on my knees. Because do you realize what you were singing? Have you any idea what was coming out of your mouth? Show me a vision like Isaiah saw, and you moved on? show me a vision like Isaiah saw should consume you for a week. You see what I'm saying? It hit me so hard I couldn't. First line. I didn't sing anything else for four songs. I couldn't. Because I couldn't get past the first line. Because the first line was when my banks overflowed. And I hit the deck and gasped for breath and said, and all I could see was the coals coming and burning my lips and the smoke and the glory of the temple. The possibility of seeing that was enough for me for a whole week. I didn't want to move on. I didn't want to sing another song. And they were all good, by the way. Because it gripped me. Show me a vision like I say. How dare we say something like that so glibly? It's something that should rock our world. And it's the same as the things of the Spirit. When God touches you, when you open your mouth and speak in tongues, it should cause you to understand that the God who created the universe is now communicating with you through your mouth, and we're just standing there thinking nothing of it, looking around, wondering what the time is, and criticizing the next song. Instead of getting so caught up in the Spirit of God and daring to ask God to see a glimpse of that glory. And the last night when I sang that song, God gave me a revelation while I was singing it of climbing up the ladder, the angels ascending and descending that Jesus spoke to Nathaniel about. And as I began to come into the clouds, wasn't the real glory, but as I got up there, suddenly my name disappeared. My name left me. I was no longer Vaughan. There was no Vaughan. It was gone. It was past me. I disappeared. I lost my identity. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer lived. And this is what God is looking for. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And then Steve got up and preached the cross. I was so encouraged because I just saw when I went begin to come into the presence of God, I lose my name, I lose my identity. And then Steve showed me why. It's the cross that I no longer live. I'm not alive. This world is crucified to me. I'm not important. We sing everything I am for your kingdoms. We sing these things. We don't stinking mean it. It was easy when I was a broke teenager to sing that. But everything I am for your kingdom's cause, and we just say it. But the Bible says every idle word that comes out of your mouth will be judged. I'm going, God, that's an idle word out of my mouth. I don't mean it. So suddenly, singing has just taken on a place in my heart where it always used to be. Vital words coming out of a heart that as I can believe in my heart and confess in my mouth, then I expect God to take those words into the throne room as the apostle and high priest of my confession, and that they will come to pass. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Last night, Steve made one of the greatest altar calls I'd ever heard for salvation. No messing. Not come to Jesus because you have a need. Come to Jesus because you love him. Because there is nothing in this world that compares with him that is altogether lovely. Come to Jesus, not because we need you in our social club that we call a local church. Come to Jesus because he wants you to be part of his life, his liberty, his army, serving him, going into the harvest field. That he wants you to come and embrace his life, leave your life, that you now don't have a life, that everything you are and live in him, you breathe, you have your being, that I don't care what you like and don't like, your will is irrelevant, his will is everything. That is salvation. That is what we worship. That is why we got to stop being copyists and start being Christians.